Scripture reading this morning comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Listen to the word of God. And when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Now may the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We won't find what we are looking for, but we will still be about the search. And so you know how the story is written. The protagonist is dissatisfied. Their life is rich and rewarding in many ways, but there is a flatness about things, an emptiness, a sense of being lost and alone. It seems like something is missing, some key ingredient. She believes that if she can just find it, that something that is missing, whatever it is, whatever the lostness is that has motivated the search and that needs to be found, well, she believes that when she finds it, all will be well. And so the protagonist embarks on the quest, this journey, and looks for it. More often than not, in all the wrong places. And at some point, she realizes that whatever the something is was right in front of her all along. And I would wager that that's in part what brings many folks to church on any given Sunday. It's been a tough week, and while things are generally good, there is a flatness to things, an emptiness, a longing. You're feeling a little lost. And so you come here searching for a word from the Lord, searching for a warm embrace, searching for something that will fill you, that will satisfy you, that will complete you, to borrow that line from Jerry Maguire. Now, while intellectual and spiritual and theological and biblical searching and curiosity is a very good thing, and the Gospels all depict Jesus as inviting people to be on a journey, this image of us seeking, of us looking for something, for us searching for God, is not the way the Bible tells the story. No. To put it very simply and very directly, The Bible is not a story about our searching for God, but rather it is the amazing telling of the extraordinary lengths to which God will go for in searching for us. And perhaps nowhere is this more true than in the passage that's before us today. Consider first what Matthew does with geography here. Now, we've talked before about how Matthew has this thing for maps, for geography. He knew that place matters because he knew that place was important to Jesus. There is a bit of theology in locale as Jesus journeys to the cross and the empty tomb that we sometimes miss and that sometimes surprises us. Such is the case here in Matthew 4. Now, before we go to the map, though, I want us to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, that hard on the heels of his baptism by John, and then his wilderness temptations, Jesus preaches his first sermon when he hears that John has been arrested. And that sermon of his picks up right where John's left off. As Matthew puts it in chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus' first sermon is word for word a repetition of John the Baptist's sermon from Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, on one level, it seems good to hear Jesus affirming the ministry of John, telling the people what John had told them. Turn around, change your life. The kingdom of God is coming. But that's what John said. I mean, wouldn't you think that Jesus would be a little more original? At the very best, flesh that out a little bit. Just say a little bit more, John. John said the kingdom of heaven was near. I mean, with Jesus on the scene, you would think that he would say something like, yo, you all heard what John said about the kingdom of God coming near. Well, alrighty then. Look around and see. It's not just near, folks. It is now here, right before your very eyes, right in front of you. But no, Jesus sticks with John's line. It's near. So get ready. And I think that's the first surprise about Jesus' first sermon. It's just a knockoff of John the Baptist. It might be helpful, though, to know that one scholar, Dale Frederick Bruner, paraphrases that line that both John and Jesus used, repent for the kingdom of God has come near, this way. Move, because here comes the whole new world of God. He points out that verse translated as is near is the same word that Jesus uses later in Matthew when he sees Judas in Gethsemane and says, here comes my betrayer. So when Jesus says in verse 17 that the kingdom of heaven is near, he means it is marching straight toward you. It's in plain sight. Now, if you're crossing the street and you see a school bus barreling down on you, someone hopefully might stand on the curb and say, hey, 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 look out, look out. Jesus' words have that same intensity, that same urgency. Look out, move. A whole new world, the kingdom of God, is headed straight towards you. What's more, the sense of the verb here is consistent action. It wasn't one that was one and done, like a team during March Madness. No, it is consistent. The kingdom of God in Jesus is always and constantly and consistently coming at you. So I want to challenge us to think about that reality. The next time you think that you're searching for God, He's coming right toward you. He's already right where you are, right where you want to be. He's already there. And with that in mind, I want us to go to the maps. And when you look at the maps of the Holy Land in the back of your study Bible or anywhere online, and you see exactly where Jesus is when he gave this sermon, you'll notice that just as soon as Jesus hears about John's arrest, he hightails it north some 80 miles to Galilee. He moves out of this backwater hometown of Nazareth and settles in at an equally out-of-the-way place called Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And quite frankly, this would give new meaning to the North 40. We'd call it the Sticks. Bold, caps, italics, underline, highlighted. The Sticks. Rural on steroids. What may be even more important to understand is that 80 miles may not sound like much to us who are used to driving 75 miles an hour on the thruway or more if we dare. But in the day and a time when nothing moved faster than a donkey chose to or not, 80 miles was pretty darn far. It would have taken at least 4 to 5 days on foot to go that distance. Some speculate as many as 7 to 10 days, depending on how many miles you were willing to bite off in a day's journey. Point being, Jesus had taken himself very, very far away from Jerusalem, from Judea, from the epicenter of religion of the day. And so surprising is this shift in geography that Matthew feels that it is important to bring in an Old Testament heavyweight prophet to point out that this is really biblically accurate. Matthew was right. Isaiah did associate God's promises with Galilee and the one who would begin his ministry there. Zebulun and Naphtali was the same area in Isaiah's day that is renamed Galilee in Jesus' day. One and the same place. But even those who were familiar with Isaiah didn't necessarily think that this is where the Messiah would begin his work. Maybe God would grandfather in the outlying areas once Jerusalem was taken care of. But to start out in the Sticks, it didn't look like a logical choice. I mean, listen, you want to market your goods? Pitch to the big shots. Get thee to New York City or LA. Get your book on Oprah's book club list so that it can get on the New York Times bestseller list. But for God's sake, do not drive to Lost Springs, Wyoming, to be interviewed by a reporter who is one of the four people who make up the total population of that town, to be interviewed for an article in the Lost Springs Gazette that will only be read by the other three people that make up the total population of that town. No, it may not have been logical, but it was very theological. I mean, the nearness of God's kingdom, remember, had already been announced in the vicinity of Jerusalem. John had taken care of that. So Jesus makes a point to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom of God to others, to those outside the epicenter of all things religious. To those in Lost Spring, Wyoming, and Arthur, Nebraska, and Barrow, Alaska.
and Winnett, Montana, and any other of the most secluded stick towns in the world. And so Matthew and Jesus are saying, with this GPS marker on the map, that Jesus has clearly come to the world for the sake of the world, for all of the world. There are no unimportant places. There are no places where the presence or the preaching of Jesus would be wasted. So there's no distance that God would not go to find you or me. And to that point, notice that while on the seashore in Galilee, Jesus does not lean back in his reclining beach chair and soak in the sun while finishing his margarita before he calls the cabana boy for another one. No. Jesus is walking on the seashore. He doesn't sit back and wait for people to come to him. He reaches out, he goes to his disciples, and he says, "Come, follow me." He takes that initiative. You know, it's interesting for me to learn in my reading this week and preparing for our sharing together about how conventional rabbis in that day do not call their disciples. They do not do what Jesus did. It was considered bad form if a rabbi went out and beat the bushes, put an ad on Craigslist, cold called people from the white pages, bombarded people with emails sent via MailChimp, and asked people to be his disciples. The greatness of one's teaching was supposed to just naturally attract disciples. But not with Jesus. Mm-mm. Jesus is not your conventional rabbi. He took to social media like Sarah Buckshot does. He took the initiative. He reached out saying, "Come, join me, follow me." And guess what? He still reaches out. He still calls out. And that's the way the Bible tells the story. And so Jesus tells stories about a shepherd who goes to great lengths, beats the bushes to find one stinking sheep. Because he said God's kingdom, he was like that. He was like a woman who rips her house apart to find her lost coin, or a father who doesn't wait on the doorsteps for his prodigal to return, but runs out to him. This is the kingdom of God come near, coming right at us. This is the way of Jesus, always reaching out, always this long, relentless searching, this consistent, constant, coming right at us. So guess what? It is not your search that brings you here, or takes you or me to places that we think we need to be looking for something more or something else. It is God's search for us, always and forever. Apparently, the main requirement to being found, to get what we want, to get called by God, is to be lost. I think we're in good company. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for being right in front of us all the time. Forgive us when we do not have eyes to see or brains to know that. Forgive us when we cannot hear you say, "Come, follow me this way." Lord, may we always see you with us. I ask this in your name. Amen.